Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Today for showing up for fellowship and worship and the reading of the word. Hey, we're running a little late right now, so I don't plan on going very long. Hope that makes you happy. No, thank you, Corey. That's why you're my best friend right there. No, Pastor, 2 hours, 3 hours, please. Where can we go? Where else can we go? You guys feeling good? I'm feeling good. I'm happy to be here today. We're in our message series, Seek First the Kingdom. Seek First the Kingdom. Last week, we had a pretty good time, I believe, where we talked about looking for God's kingdom, that God's kingdom is all around us, and everywhere we go is the kingdom. We have access to the kingdom through faith in Jesus, that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be a part of his kingdom, but his kingdom is here on earth because it's with us, it's in our midst, it's part of who we are, and it's our call to spread this kingdom. And we're going to continue on in the message series here, and I want to challenge you today. I want to ask you a question right now. I want you to think about this. You know, are you righteous? Think about, are you righteous? And if so, why? If not, why not? God wants you to be righteous. He wants you to be righteous. He wants you to live a righteous life, and he wants you to access his kingdom. You can only access his kingdom if you're righteous. Let's talk about that, all right? You ready? We're going to start with Matthew chapter 6. If you're there, let me hear you say, yeah. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I am going to move quickly. This might be the quickest message I preach because I don't want to keep you here long. Matthew chapter 6. Actually, I got a word I want to share real quick. Mike Rentler, right? Is that right? Rentler, can you stand for me? I got a word for you. And give it up for Mike, everybody. This is kind of weird. I don't know. The Lord showed me that you're like a Chris Volatin book. Are you familiar with Chris Volatin at all? He's like a spiritual father of mine in the prophetic. But his books, he's like a spiritual father of mine, but he doesn't come over to my house or anything. We don't have lunch together. But, you know, the average Christian book, and if you've bought Christian books, you know this. The average Christian book has an amazing first three chapters, and then it quickly falls off to filler. Because they need to fill a book, right? That's a lot of Christian books. If you haven't read in Christian books, they have Christian books, and you can read them, and they help you out with your walk. But Chris Volatin's books are different. Chris Volatin's books, they start out good, and the last chapter is as good as the first chapter. You read a Chris, there's meat all the way through. And the Lord showed me that that's how your life is and is destined to be. It's called to be filled all the way through, that the first chapter and the middle chapters and the end chapters supposed to be good, all meaty, all the way through. And I feel like the Lord has given you a message, and the Lord wants you to own the message that he's given you. He's given you a message, and I'm going to kind of speak out of church right now. I told you this the other day. I saw the Lord give you a staff. You probably have gotten that word before, I'm guessing. But I really felt like the Lord has given you a message in this season. He wants you to own it. He wants you to walk with it. He's given it for you to shepherd and to steward. And I know you have opportunities to speak. I know you don't look for opportunities to speak. You make opportunities to speak. You're like, I don't have a congregation. I'll make my own congregation because the world is my congregation, right? But I feel like the Lord is going to give you more influence with your message. And he wants you to own that message. He wants you to share that message, but he wants you to own it. Like, you don't have to check with other people on that message that he's given you. It's kind of like a life message, and it's continuing throughout your life. It may shift and change and be more nuanced as you see new parts of it, but I feel like he's given it to you, and you're supposed to run with it, but you really are supposed to own it. Does that make sense? Am I making sense here? Because it's meaty all the way through, and in the new season, I just feel like he had to do a lateral shift with you. Because the lane is clear over here, right? You're not on a new highway. You're not starting over on a new journey. you've just shifted lanes. Like, I don't want to say he's moved into the fast lane or the, because not that the old lane was bad in the new, you know, it's not, it's, that's not it, it's lateral. And the lane is clear. And just hit the gas. Lane is clear, hit the gas. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. That's the word I got right there. Yeah, hallelujah. I think that's a good word right there. I'll take that for me. God has given me a message, and I'm going to create my own congregation to give it. Hallelujah. You could take that for yourself, too. Amen? Yeah. I got a word for you, too, Raquel. How you feeling today? Your ankle hurting, huh? Kickboxing? You can sit down. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to stand up with your bad ankle and all that. Everybody feeling bad. Did you break it or sprain it? You fractured it. Yeah. Small women aren't supposed to be kickboxers. That's the word of the Lord for you right there. He said Tai Bo, not Taekwondo. See, it was so close. P90X, maybe. No, but it's a new season. You've entered a new season. Here's what's really cool. I like to tell youth especially, when you start a new school, you get to make a whole new identity. I used to love that. Like, if you would move, and you could just make, you like, nobody knows you. Nobody knows who you were. And you move somewhere new, you literally can be whoever you want to be. You know, when we go on mission trips, I give this talk to every missions group I ever go with. When you go on the mission field, nobody knows who you are. You get to be whoever you want to be. And so if you want to be a weak Christian who's never seen a miracle, you can do that. Or if you want to go out there and be Benny Hinn, be Benny Hinn. The Lord will honor. You just get to be whoever you want to be. Right? Like, I'm showing up as a prophet, and I'm prophesying over everybody, right? Like, nobody knows. And you get to decide who you want to be. And so when you go into the new season, you can drag your old fears with you and your old limitations with you, because they're not putting it on you because they don't even know you. They only know those limitations if you tell them your limitations. Or you can just walk in what God has called you to walk in. Because they have no expectations, so you might as well set the expectations high. Right? And so I feel like you're in this season of figuring out who you're going to be and just be that person. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. That's a good word right there. I take that one too. I'm snatching words today. I'm snatching words. Better walk in that, Mike. I'm snatching it. It's taking it from me. Taking it from me. Watch out. Taking it from me, Raquel. Anybody else taking those words? Well, we just happen to be going to Mexico in a couple months. You want to sign up on the at the Next Steps table to get info and get in on that, right? Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31. You there? Loving Jesus right now. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31. This is the words of Jesus. We read this last week. We're going to read it again this week because it's so good, so nice. We read it twice. Matthew 6, 31, Jesus says these words. He says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Father, we just thank you that you're here. Thank you that there's an open heavens today and your angels are in the room. Father, that your great cloud is here. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to touch lives in a powerful way today. Thank you that you're already moving in this room, that you're going to be igniting faith and hunger today in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So here we are, Matthew chapter 6, near the end of the chapter. And as I like to say, too often we take scripture out of context and we try to make a whole theology out of a few lines instead of looking at the bigger message that Jesus is trying to get across. So here we are at the end of Matthew chapter 6. Let's take a little step back so we can get a running start into this scripture. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, which is such a very famous message that so many people have so many teachings on. But Jesus, it comes down to Jesus telling people to live a kingdom life. He starts Matthew chapter 5. Matthew actually records at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus having his disciples gathered around him and tells them about the kingdom of heaven. He talks about righteousness. He talks about living a life of the kingdom. Amen? Then he moves on and starts telling people that they are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, right? And he says to them, basically, he talks them through all these examples of them being light. And he teaches them, look, you can't just act good. You can't just act good. You need to be good internally. You have to have the right heart and the right attitude. He says you can't just be religious and doing lots of religious stuff. Doing the right stuff is not enough. You could say, I'm doing the right stuff, but Jesus said, look, if you're doing it wrong in your heart, that's enough to make you wrong, right? If you're not doing it with the right attitude, then it doesn't matter how you're behaving externally. Amen? He moves into Matthew chapter 6 in Jesus recording this. He starts talking about, hey, don't be prideful. Don't try to make yourself look good, right? He says, don't make your relationship with God about looking good to other people. Are you hearing me? He says, don't make your relationship with God, don't make the point of that to look good to other people. He's like, don't focus on looking good here. Don't focus on people thinking that you're amazing. Don't let your life be about trying to win over people. Don't do stuff outwardly because you think that's what people want you to do or that's going to make people think that you're great. Don't focus on looking good here. He says, live a life focused on storing your treasure in heaven. I thought that example that Sam gave was so powerful. Like in the game of Monopoly, it can get all physical and get all intense. And at the end of the game, someone's a winner, someone's a loser. The game goes in the box, and then it goes away. The same with our life. You amass wealth here on earth. Some are winners, some are losers. But at the end, everything you got goes in the box. And they bury you 6 feet under. Spend your whole life winning a game that's going to go in the box and be buried. And Jesus is like, that's a losing proposition for life. That's a losing proposition for life. Don't spend your life trying to amass stuff that's going to go in the box and get buried. And then he comes to this verse that we all know in Matthew 6:24. He says, look, you can't serve more than one master. You can only serve one master. You can only have one master of your life. He tells you you can't serve your ego and serve God. You can't serve your sex drive and serve God. You can't serve money and serve God. You can't live your whole life trying to make sure everybody thinks that you're okay and serve God. You can't, hear me, this is going to sound funny, but you can't live your life in a way so you look good on Instagram and serve God. And that sounds ridiculous to people over a certain age, but to people under a certain age are living their whole life to look good in social media. Something that doesn't even pay the bills for most people. It's all a vapor. And in one day, these websites that you spend your life trying to look good on are going to shut down. And a new one's going to come along, and you're going to get to an agent, and they're going to say, do you want to keep your data? And you're going to be like, nah, just put it in the box and let it die. It doesn't even matter anymore. I spent whole years trying to look good on something that's passing away. It's passing away. It's just passing away. Try to achieve certain statuses or certain goals, and then one day it's just going to pass away. Spend your whole life to be the fastest runner, and you get the prize, and 10 years down the road, you say, hey, I was the fastest runner, and they say, when? 2016? They're like, whoo, did they have electricity back then? Like, someone's going to beat that goal, and it all will pass away. You'll have a shoebox filled with the things that were the most valuable stuff in the world to you, and you're going to pass, and your grandkids are going to open the shoebox, and they're going to say, does anybody want this? And they're going to say, what is it? I don't know, some ribbons. And they're going to throw it away. And that's the sum total of lives. Jesus is like, listen, Don't serve that. That's not eternal. That brings no eternal value. All of that will pass away. It's all going to pass away. Platinum plaques, and it's all going to pass away. Big money, big car, it's all going to pass away. You're the tough guy, somebody tougher will come along. Somebody cuter will come along. Somebody who sings better will come along. It will happen. It all passes away. Jesus is like, listen. I mean, Jesus, he just like, it's almost like he sees into the future, right? It's almost like he has like this wisdom that we don't have. It's almost like he's been around from the beginning, right? Like he knows how all these world systems are operating. And he's like, look, he's not setting up a rule here, right? Don't hear this like, if you do this, I'm going to punish you. That's not what he's saying. He's like, this is a very futile way to live. This is very, very, you ever see these stars, like entertainers or athletes, and they still dress like they did when they were 23? And you're like, dog, you're 63, man. It's like old school. This is too old. Your stuff's too old for old school. Like it's just passes on, right? And Jesus is like, listen, if you live your life for this one moment, if you live your life for the now, time's going to pass on. Time is continually coming at us. Jesus is like, listen, don't do that, because you're going to store up all your energies into something that's going to pass away. You want to be projecting into the future, not living into the past. Amen? And so Jesus is like, listen, for you, eternal is 15 years. For me, eternal is eternity. Right? And he's like, you're going to live in eternity somewhere. You want to put, let me use the example of the Monopoly game that we used earlier. Say you're playing Monopoly with your significant other, right? You're down, you're playing the game, and you want to win, right? You're domineering, you're dominating, you're getting in on it, you're tricking them into selling you properties that are, you know, undervalued, and you're setting them up for failure, right? And you're dogging them, and you're, Monopoly King! And then you win at any cost. And then they put the game in the box, and they put the box away. And then you want some dinner. And they're like, how's Monopoly Champ going to taste for dinner? I'm the Monopoly Champ! Whoa. But I've just destroyed my relationship to become the Monopoly Champ. I've ruined my future for the now. Now, you would say that's fairly stupid, right? You would say that's a losing strategy, right, in a relationship. Jesus is like, focusing on this stuff that passes away is a losing strategy for eternity. You hear me? It's a losing strategy. So he's not trying to give us rules about what to look at. And don't, hey, you got to dress like a bum to get into heaven. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, oh, if you're getting platinum plaques and you're not getting it, that's not what he's talking about here at all. God wants you to be successful. He wants you to dominate wherever you're at. But he's saying you can't give up your future for now. You can't, because it's so more valuable what's ahead of you. To sacrifice that for now is stupid. That's why debt is so bad. Hear me. Debt, when you get into debt, what you're saying is I'm spending next week's paycheck today. I'm spending next month's paycheck today. And you keep doing that, eventually you've run out of paychecks to spend today. Then you have a debt that you can't service. That's why the scripture says, hey, God is not mocked. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Because once you have given all your paychecks away to buy stuff that you can't afford, all you got left to give up is your life. Now you're living to pay debt, as opposed to living to serve God, or living to serve your family, or living to live in freedom. Can't switch jobs, can't move, can't go. I remember I was on the mission field recently, and I was talking to a very successful missionary. Can I get a little more monitor? I was talking to a very successful missionary who's done amazing things, and we were talking about people who have a heart for missions but never move on to the mission field. And we're talking about what keeps these people who say they feel called to missions from becoming missionaries. And he said, I have found that the number one cause of people becoming missionaries is a car payment. a car payment because they knew they're called to the mission field, yet they wanted a new car. And so they finance a car 5 years. If you're paying 5 years for a car, just repent. Just repent. I mean, first of all, you wanted to buy a car and you couldn't afford one. Save money, buy a car. Well, I can't do that, Pastor. All right, well, we already agree that you can't afford a car. How much of your future are you going to give away for a car? 5 years worth? You're going to tie yourself to a bank for 5 years for a car? Most people won't give themselves 5 years for a marriage. They won't commit to serve in church for 5 years, but you'll do a 5-year covenant with a bank for a car? I'm sorry, that's not even what I want to talk about. My bad. Go ahead, give away 5 years for a car. My God, buy a used car and get a house. Come on, man, something that at least doesn't depreciate. Get a condo. I was looking at a car I really want yesterday, and then I saw the payments. I'm like, I'm good. All right, that's not even my point. My bad. I don't know who that's for. I love you, though. So Jesus says, you can only serve one master. You'll either, hear me, love the one or hate the other, or hate the one and love the other, right? And so he gets to this point in Matthew 6:25. He says, for this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean all this is don't be worried about? Now, when people who don't like to work, they hear this, don't be worried about your life. And what they hear is, do whatever you want. God's got you covered. That's not what he's saying. Right? That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm saying, don't be focused on the here and now. Don't worship what people think about you. Don't try to build yourself a great reputation through being fake, right? He says, all that leads to this. Don't make you the center of your life. Don't make you the center of your life. If you're taking notes, write this down. God wants to be the center of your life. Write that down. God wants to be the center of your life. See, you were created for a greater purpose than to service debt on a car. You were not created to have to work so you can pay for a car that's steadily losing value. You're giving your life that has the highest value for something that is losing value. You are created with a greater purpose. You are created for the God life. You are created for the life that you can create. You were not created to give your life to get stuff. It's not what you were created for. Now you need stuff. I need stuff, right? We need stuff. I need clothes. I need a house. I need a car, right? I need a new car or a slightly used car, right? I need a car. I need to replace one of my vehicles. And there's nothing wrong with stuff. But, you know, none of these things are bad, right? None of these things are bad. But focusing our life on getting them is futile. This is why he said, if you do all the right stuff with the wrong heart, you won't get the God life. You can try to act like everybody else. You can behave just like them. Do all the things that they're doing. Get all the stuff that they're getting. But you won't be them. And unfortunately, you won't get your reward. I'm grieved by... You know, I think every generation says this. I'm grieved by the popular role models in many of our kids' lives. You know, I aim to be the role model for my children, personally. It's not Hollywood's job to put forth good role models for my kids. It's not the music industry's job to put together good role models for my kids. It's not TV's job, right? It's not the school's job. It's my job to be a good role model for my child. And I'm grieved by parents who aren't involved in the kids' decision-making processes, in processing things that are happening in popular culture. I'm not scared of pop culture. I'm here to take it over. I'm not scared of it at all. It does not have a power above the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not, I'm not, I'm not worried about it. And I tell you what, I'm not scared of secularism. I'm not scared of that. I'm not scared of secular music. I don't think it's the devil. We have a greater power. The problem is our kids don't get to see the greater power, and they don't have kids. They don't have parents mapping out to them where reckless lifestyles lead people. Get involved in the conversation. Get involved in the conversation. Reckless lifestyles lead bad places. And it's not like you have to look real hard to find examples of that. I mean, you could just look at it in Scripture. Reckless lives, even with good people, lead bad places. And God is not mocked, right? What you sow, you'll reap. We need to be involved in this and not be passing it off to someone else. But Jesus says this in our scripture that we're studying today. I hope I'm not going too long. In Matthew chapter 6, he's like, look, don't worry. For this reason, stop focusing on the stuff. Don't worry. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What he's saying there is stop focusing your life on the stuff. I know you need the stuff, right? He says everybody needs the stuff. Verse 33 says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it will be added to you. Now, let me try to explain this to you. As I was studying this scripture and preparing for this message series, I kept coming across a Jewish parable that has been known for a very long time, and it was known to the disciples at the time of Jesus' life. And it kind of goes like this. There is a man, and he was a friend of the king. And the king says to him, Tell me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And the man began to think. He said, well, if I ask to become a general, he'll make me a general. And if I ask to become a millionaire, I'll become a millionaire. But if I become a general, I'll only be a general. And if I ask to become a millionaire, I'll only be a millionaire. And so he says to himself, I'm supposed to seek that to which other things are necessarily connected. I'm to seek that to which other things are necessarily connected. So he says to the king, here's what I would like. I'd like your daughter's hand in marriage. Because if he marries the king's daughter, hear me, he becomes a son of the king, and he becomes a general, and he becomes a millionaire, and he gets to inherit the kingdom. He gets everything connected to being a child of the king. They understood this saying when Jesus said, listen, don't look for the things. Seek the thing that everything is connected to. You hear what I'm saying? Seek everything that's connected. Instead of saying, God wants me to be a preacher, I have to work really hard to make the pastor think that I'm... No. Seek the face of Jesus. Oh, I want to get this thing. Let me put aside God so I can make more money and I can be... No. That's the worst strategy in the world. That's the worst strategy in the world. Seek that thing to which everything else is necessarily connected. That's the key to this scripture right here. Don't just look. He's not saying don't care about the stuff. He's not saying don't dress like a bum. He's not saying that. He's not saying, you know, have a raggedy car and don't be successful at work. He's definitely not saying that. And he's not saying don't work. Time and again, Jesus is telling people you're supposed to be productive in life. We're supposed to be industrious. We're supposed to be accomplishing things. We're supposed to be able to be trusted by the world with exceeding wisdom and knowledge. He's not saying don't work. He's saying, listen, seek Jesus and everything you need to get ahead comes to you. Are you with me? And so we talked last week about seeking his kingdom, looking around for his kingdom. The other part of that scripture is to seek his righteousness. Now here's what's interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, time and again, he talks about how fear comes from those who aren't seeking the kingdom but are seeking their own kingdom. I told you this week to be asking yourself, whose kingdom am I building whenever anxiety comes? Whose kingdom am I building? Because if you're building your kingdom, you have reason to be anxious. If you're building his kingdom, then he's in charge. And you're just following orders. Are you with me here? But here's the second part of this. He says in Proverbs 28:1 that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And you're like, but I feel scared. Number one, I'd say, you know, whose kingdom are you building? But number two, you have to understand about the righteous qualification there. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And right away, some of you are saying, well, I know that I have fallen in sin in the last year, and I know that I'm not living like I'm supposed to, and that's why I'm scared. I want to kick that in the mouth this morning. All right? We're going to get theological here for a moment, all right? So stick with me. People who read books and like words, you'll enjoy this. Other folks, just hum along internally, all right? We're going to talk about righteousness and the difference between imputed righteousness and infused righteousness, right? There are two different views on how we become righteous. We're going to go over that real quick. The first thing we're going to talk about is what's called infused righteousness. Infused righteousness. Who's ever heard of that term? You haven't? Don't put your hand up. Infused righteousness is a Catholic concept, right? It's in Roman Catholicism. I have a definition for you right here. Look at this. We'll read it together. Roman Catholicism maintains that the righteousness of the saints and of Christ is gradually infused into the believer through the sacraments. What does that mean? That means as we do righteous things, we become more righteous. As we receive communion, as we serve the poor, as we confess our sins, as we do good stuff, we become more good. Now, for the Catholic, infused righteousness, it kind of gradually wears away. It dissipates. You leak it, right? You leak righteousness. And as you partake in the world, right? So the world is bad, and as I come in contact with the world, I become less righteousness. But if I do good stuff, my righteousness gets stronger, right? And so the problem with this is they say if the believer dies without enough good, then they're not righteous enough to get to heaven. And we can't send them to hell because that wouldn't work out. So God clearly sends them to purgatory, right? Until the sinful status is slowly purged from their life, right? Now, I don't believe that. If you were raised with that, purgatory is not in the Bible. It's a man-made doctrine, right? Just want to put that out there, right? And so we all would agree that there's no purgatory. There's no in-between here and there. The in-between here and there is where you're at right now. And when you die, you're either going to heaven or hell, period, right? We'd all agree with that, yeah? Yeah. But the other part of this is not true either. You get stuck in a system that says, I'm more good when I do more good. And we're stuck in a pattern of building our own righteousness. Hear this. The other, from infused righteousness, the opposite, or not opposite, but another view of it, the more biblical view of it, is what's called imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Now listen, go look this stuff up. You don't have to take my word for it. We're supposed to be readers, supposed to be good Bereans. Check the Bible on this, all right? Here's imputed righteousness. It's a Protestant Christian doctrine. That's what we are. Protestant meaning we're non-Catholics. Christian doctrine that a sinner is declared righteous by God purely by God's grace through faith in Christ. Can you say hallelujah? You are righteous because Jesus says you're righteous. Period. What you have to ask yourself is, am I building my own righteousness or living in God's righteousness? Am I building my own righteousness, or am I living in God's righteousness? Now, the big problem people have here is, they say, if I fully believe that I'm righteous because God calls me righteous, if people believe that, then they'll sin. That says it's okay to sin. Did anybody hear me say it's okay to sin? No, that's not a valid argument. If you tell people that God is good, people will behave bad. That's not a valid argument. It's not a logically correct argument, right? We don't sin for our benefit. It's got nothing to do with God. We don't sin because our life is better when we don't sin. I don't stay faithful to my wife so God won't be mad at me. I stay faithful to my wife because my life is better when I'm faithful to my wife. Amen? Not because I'm scared about, you know, the big shoe of heaven coming down and squashing me like a roach. That's not why I do it. It's because my life is better. The more I sin, the more I cloud up my soul, and it's harder for me to hear God. Because, hear me, when clean water goes through a dirty filter, what happens? The water gets dirty. That's why I don't receive prophetic words from people whose lives are a mess. Clean water coming through a dirty filter. Hallelujah. That's not what I'm talking about, though. But praise Jesus. I'm all about gifts. I'm all about people getting their lives together. You don't have to be perfect. But, you know, something should be worked out. You know what I'm saying? Listen. So the question comes back to, am I living in God's righteousness or am I building my own righteousness? If you're caught in the trap of you feel like you're separated from God, you can't enter his presence because you have not lived perfectly. As long as that works, the enemy's going to keep using it. If it only takes you a stumble to disconnect from Jesus, there'll be a lot of stumbling blocks in your path. We had the enemy mess with our service today. Before, we had all kind of, I don't want to get into it, but static, we'll call it. Had some static happening. Last night, enemy messed with a bunch of our leaders in their sleep, messing with them. This morning, we had all kind of just cockroaches, right? Not literal, but spiritual cockroaches, right? Some people get scared of cockroaches. I like to just hit them with poison. So we had a pre-service meeting. We just said, you know, the enemy picked the wrong church to mess with today. We're going to heal the sick and prophesy over people. That's just what's going to happen. I'll do it every week. You want to keep messing? That just lets me know you want more people healed. Come on. I'm not scared. Amen? Amen? The enemy wants to trip you up to separate you from God? I'm just going to worship even more. I'm going to be more settled in my connection to Jesus Christ. Listen, if you think that you living right is what makes you righteousness, right? Isaiah 64. Isaiah had a revelation. Isaiah 64 in verse 6, he said, all of our righteous deeds, all the stuff that we think makes us good, it's like a dirty rag. Look, God, look what I did, though. I actually tithed this week. Look, God, look what I did. I helped somebody. I bought him a $5 footlong. And he's like, yeah, that's like you're waving a dirty rag at me. Compared to what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. So many people, they receive what Jesus did on the cross and all the things we talked about, how he broke down the separation, how he made us righteous, how he provided healing, how he just all the things that he did. And we get to encounter him and we become in the relationship. Then they're like, okay, Jesus, I'll take it from here. Look at I did. Aren't I amazing? As if we could do anything to improve upon what Jesus did on the cross. No. Righteousness is a gift from God. Write this down. Righteousness is a gift from God. So Pastor, you're saying it doesn't matter if we sin? You are looking at the wrong thing. Quit being sin conscious. The point of this right here is, here is the point. Are you ready? We are supposed to worship God. The point is we're supposed to worship God, not what we can accomplish. Not about, look at I'm doing things so good. Now I feel better about myself. Don't feel better about yourself. Feel better about Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. When you get off of how good you can do it, when you get off of how you can be so perfect, when you get off of the righteousness that you can build and start getting on, you just get to the point where you're like, I am never going to be able to work that out. Thank you, Jesus, that it was a free gift from you. Hallelujah. It's like a little kid in the garage at home working for a day and a half saying, look, Dad, I built a car, and it's a box with some holes cut out of it. It's like, son, that's amazing, but how about we just keep the car that I bought for you? That's cute, but it's nothing compared to what Toyota built. That's your righteous works. It's cute that you tried. It's really cute that you tried. It's a little odd that you showed it to God. Right? But now it's time to put it away and just receive the righteousness he gave you. But what about my sin? We're not talking about your sin. Stop sinning. What we're talking about is you being connected to God by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But Pastor, what about my sin? Can we stop talking about you and talk about Jesus and what he did on the cross for us? Stop telling the world that they got to act differently for God to love them. They just need to receive what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. But don't you know what they're doing? They're sinners. Of course they are. That's because they don't know what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. We don't want to become worshipers of what we could do. Get out of that broken system. Jesus is never going to disappoint you. You can disappoint you. Your efforts will disappoint you. And if you've been prideful in your efforts, look up. Look up to what Jesus did. Look what I built. He's like, that's interesting. I spoke the world into existence. Okay, all right. Well, I didn't look at porn for 12 hours. You know, that's close, but it's not the same thing. Right? Don't look for, hey, good. If you went 12 hours, good. Praise Jesus. I'm happy for you. But it has nothing to do with the righteousness that he gave you by faith in Jesus. Are you hearing me? 2 Corinthians 5. Let me give you a little Bible for you to meditate on. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's read this together. Let's look at it. He, Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus knew no sin, made him sin, so that we could be the righteousness of God. That's an amazing gift. It's an amazing gift. And imagine you got the most precious thing that you own, the thing that you like prayed in, coveted, saved up, sacrificed for, and you gave it to somebody. And they look at it and they're like, well, that's all right, but look what I did. Like, no. I understand what you tried, but look what I just gave you. This is amazing. Oh, no, but I did something like it. That's like you saying to the Father, look how righteous I am, Jesus. I'm so amazingly righteous. He's like, did you recognize, did you open the gift that I gave you? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Did you see that gift? The point here, again, is not about you get to relax and do nothing now. The point here is he is worthy to be praised. That he is worthy to be worshipped based on what he gave us. If your Christianity is focused on what you can do, about how you can keep the rules to feel better about yourself, you're not called to feel better about yourself. You're not called to feel worse about yourself. You're called to focus on Jesus. We're called to focus on Jesus and what he could do. The whole goal is to look to Jesus. The whole goal is to look to Jesus. You enter into his kingdom only using his righteousness. You can't get in there with your righteousness. You would say that to someone who doesn't know him. It doesn't change once you do. It doesn't change. Corey, come on up. We're going to finish with this. I'm sorry I went long, but we're going to finish with this. Psalms 37, starting with verse 4. The psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noon day. I gladly take upon the mantle of breaking shackles and setting the captive free. I want to set people free from sin, but I want to set them free from religion as well. Religion says it's all about what you can do. It's all about what you can do. Christianity is all about what Jesus did. All about what he did. But Pastor, you know what I'm struggling with? Probably bad. It's probably not good at all. It's probably, you know, if I were being unfaithful to my spouse or I wasn't being faithful with my money or I had a problem with lying, yeah, get help. get some counseling. But if all that isn't built on the fact that Jesus Christ accepts you in the midst of it, then it's all going to be consumed in the fire. It's not eternal, and it won't bring lasting freedom. Build yourself a straw man and knock it down. Do whatever you want to do, but it's not going to bring eternal fruit. Only that which is built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And so in a moment, I'm going to welcome you up to receive the free gift of salvation. But I want you to get a revelation of this. We're not talking about liberalism. I'm not talking, we're just talking about receiving God for who he is. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek his righteousness. Stop trying to build your own. It's not going to work. Oh, but Pastor, I keep messing things up. Well, learn how to do it better. But that doesn't change your relationship with him. You can't set up your own checklist and say if you don't fulfill it, then you're not right with God. Don't blame it on God because you're under condemnation. Own it and get victory. And if you've been a part of a religious organization that has put some sort of checklist on your relationship with God, I'm asking you to forgive us, the church, for setting you up for that system that you can never fulfill. Just forgive us. Forgive us for putting rules on you out of fear that you won't finish strong. I pray that you would walk in the freedom that Jesus Christ gives, and that you would become the amazing that God has called you to be. The Lord began talking to me about a word last weekend. And I wasn't sure if I was going to share it or not, but we talked about last week about the call, Azusa, whatever it was called there. And, you have varying opinions on the whole event. But when you get 60,000 people together praying, God hears it. You know what I'm saying? Like something's happening. Even if it's different than what they're asking for. You see God, he's going to do something. And so, I was kind of praying and praying into that. And any golf fans in here? Any golf fans? Anybody follow golf? So, the Masters tournament was last week. If you remember, I got a prophetic word last year about golf tournament. I thought it might have been the Olympics. Someone else said Masters tournament. And so, this year, the Masters tournament was won by a guy. That was his first PGA Tour win, I believe. He'd won other events, but not a PGA Tour event. And the one that he won was a major, which is like one of the big ones. And not only a major, but it was the Masters tournament. And the Lord began to talk to me. It was the same weekend as the call of Azusa. And I believe this was a prophetic sign to the church in this season. Now, we're all here in the Masters tournament. And we like to build a system of earning God's graces, earning God's blessing, earning our freedom, earning righteousness. We want to feel that we're qualified for certain things before we ask for it. And I really feel like the Lord in this season is promoting the unqualified. I feel like if you just stay faithful to what God has called you to do, don't add to it, don't take away from it, be faithful. He's going to qualify people to win master tournaments. The tournament of the master. This is all his tournament. I just believe something lined up recently. And in this season, especially between the 40 days after the resurrection and then the 10 days after or before his assumption, or 10 days after his assumption, as they were waiting for him. That 50-day period between the resurrection and Pentecost, especially the first 40 days, I believe the Lord is setting people up for victory. He's qualifying the unqualified for what you're called to do. But you may think it's in the future. You may think you're not ready for it yet. You're thinking there's more steps. If you'll just get involved in the tournament, do what he's called you to do. Stop looking at you. like I said, missionaries who can't get on the mission field because of a car payment. They can't give their lives to the thing they feel called to do because they decided they wanted a car. Can you imagine giving away your call for a car? We make fun of Esau for giving away his call for a bowl of soup. It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. I know I'm called to serve on the mission field, but I want a car instead. Really? When you get to heaven, is that going to matter? I feel like if you'll be focused on what God has called you to do in this season, I really feel like God is, what does that mean for you? I don't know. But I feel like he's qualifying the unqualified, and they're going to get victories in the Masters Tournament. Amen? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we just say today, we want it to be all about you and not about us. Put your hand in your heart. Jesus, we just pray that our life's focus will be to fulfill your call in our life. We won't focus on how it's going to get done. We won't focus on all the things we need for it to get done. We're not going to focus on all the pieces falling in place. We're just going to get involved in the tournament. We're just getting involved in the Masters Tournament. We're going to hit the ball as hard as we can. We're going to walk the green with confidence. Lord, I pray that in the next week, you would show us idols in our life that we're serving that are choking out our ultimate destiny. Ha. Sheba. Yeah, I really, really, really feel like there's a couple people in this room that you need to get right with God today. Today's the day for you to get right with God. And I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out right now. Do not.